You see, the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 1. Very familiar verses. My purpose is to read a few verses in the first chapter of John and the first chapter, first epistle of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. First epistle of John, chapter 1. First John 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That little word, hinna, that occurs many times in this epistle. It's in order that we, ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that in order that your joy might be full. First of all, Brother Tommy's been bringing back some memories of our youth, Sunday school, and first when we were saved. I'd like to encourage Sunday school teachers and elders, and we look back and we could mention many names of brethren who taught us in Sunday school and who were elders in the assembly, who left us an example, and we look back on their memories, and we've learned from them. And we've watched their walk, and we've listened to their talk. And what a blessing it has been to us. Brother Bill Lavery, known to many here, his father was a great teacher of the Word of God, a simple brother. Excuse me when I say simple, but he worked in the shipyard, and his heart and life was in the Word of God. And he instructed us, young men, in the things of God. Now, Brother Tommy has been telling us from Philippians chapter 3, Paul's desire that he might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's our great desire as believers, I'm sure, that we might get to know him. We get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. We get to know him initially in regeneration. We get to know him progressively in sanctification. And we get to know him finally in glorification when we see him face to face. You can know him directly. You can have communion with him, deeper fellowship with him as you read and study his precious word. And you can know him emancipatively. You can know the power of his resurrection. It would be impossible for Paul to say, I would like the fellowship of his sufferings if he didn't know the power of his resurrection. So Paul is a servant. In the second epistle of Corinthians, he speaks much about the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. And you can know the Lord sympathetically by having fellowship with his sufferings. You can know him typically in the Pentateuch. You can know him feelingly in the Psalms. You can know him prophetically in the prophets. You can know him factually, photographically in the Gospels. You can know him interpretively in the epistles. And you can know him prophetically again in the book of Revelation. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's what Jesus said. There are five discourses, a prologue and an epilogue. In the Gospel of Mark, you see the Lord there as the servant. What Jesus did. Perfect servant. In Luke's Gospel, you can see the Lord and how he lived. The perfect man. on earth. You don't get any forsaking in John. Matthew is the trespass offering. Mark is the sin offering. Luke is the peace offering. And the Lord never forsakes a perfect man. And then in John's gospel, we get to know who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. He is the Word. He made the inaudible God audible. He's the light. He made the invisible God visible. He's the Lamb of God. We see him in the cross, verse 29. He's the Christ. We see him in resurrection. He's the Son of God in relation to the church. He's the King of Israel in relation to Israel. Nathanael is a picture of Israel. When the Lord, when he said, "Thou art an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no guile." And Nathanael said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." God is going to deal with the nation in a coming day. And Israel, Jacob will become Israel, the Israel of God, and they will recognize their Messiah. And when he appears, they'll say, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And then we see him as the Son of Man in relation to the universe. The angels are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. As I read John's Gospel, I put a heading on it, the indispensable Christ, the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, out of his fullness, of all we received, grace on the top of grace. Don't we sing sometimes, grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still it flows, as fresh as ever, from the Savior's wounded side. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his inwards, not our inwards, his inwards, shall flow rivers of living water. Sad to see what the Lord said in the Old Testament, "My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Haven't we found that by experience? What the Lord said to the woman of Samaria, "He that drinketh this water shall thirst again." That's continuous tense. "But he that drinketh the water that I shall give him," different tense, "once for all drink." It's often been said, the woman left her water pot and she went away with the well. A well of water springing up into eternal life. In chapter 2, they have no wine. Is the Lord sufficient for that circumstance? Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. I trust everyone who is contemplating marriage will invite the Lord Jesus to the wedding, because he will bring joy into the wedding. No wine. He said to his servants, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And the water became wine. And what a wonderful injunction. The Word of God is very, very powerful. I had a major decision to make in life many years ago. And I sort of made the decision before I went to bed at night. And the devil said, "Well, that verse really wasn't for you, was it? Just coincidence you read it." As I was walking across the bedroom floor, the words of Mary came to me. "Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it." That's the way to blessing. Obedience to the word of Christ will bring joy. In chapter, I'm going to, there'll be room for two more speakers. I'm going to be as brief as I can, and then there'll be room for two more servants to give a word to you this afternoon. no knowledge. Didn't the Lord say to Nicodemus, art not thou the teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? We speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen. We've got the potential to know God. We are born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have that potential. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And we can know, even the babes, John's epistle, they have the Spirit of God, the anointing from the Holy One, and they know all things. We know more than the world does, because we've got the indwelling Spirit of God, who is the interpreter of Scripture. Well, we can see in that woman there was no satisfaction in looking around. She had five husbands. Her view was horizontal. And the Lord was saying, I want you to have a vertical look. I want you to be occupied with the Father. For the Father seeketh worshippers to worship Him. Then in chapter 5, there's a man with no power. He had no man. And the Lord asked him a simple question. Wilt thou be made whole? If there's an unsaved person in the meeting this afternoon, you can be saved if you're willing. It depends on your will. It's individual, wilt thou be made whole? What Christ does is perfect. We are His workmanship. You cannot make yourself right with God, but there's one who can. And the Lord said to that man, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Now we could go through the gospel. In chapter 6, no bread. We've already heard about that. Our brothers brought it before us. A lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are they among so many? But in the hands of the Lord Jesus, He was able to feed 5,000 men and women. So any little we have, the Lord can use, and He can make it a blessing. No water, no excuse in John 9. No light, a blind man. And then no care. The hireling careth not for the sheep. What a beautiful story we have of the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And he gives his life to the sheep. So our good shepherd, he gave his life on the cross. And he's given eternal life to all those who put their trust in him. And then a man in John 11, he's dead. The Lord is the Creator. He is the one that breathed into Adam the breath of life. And man became a living soul. What does it matter if one of His creation is in death? Because He gave life at the beginning. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Could not this man have raised the dead who opened the eyes of the blind? Certainly. But he was manifesting his glory and resurrection. And Martha and Mary learned more by Lazarus going into death than they would have learned if Lazarus had been healed of whatever sickness he had. So the circumstances of life are for a purpose, and God overrules in circumstances that we may have a greater knowledge of Him. And that's the great desire of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Philippians, that I might know Him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, to get into this, the difference between the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John. Satan is attacking the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity, a two-pronged attack in the present day. It has been Gnosticism that raised its ugly head early in the church's history, and John is dealing with that in his gospel, and he's dealing with that problem in his epistle, and John is dealing with it in the epistle to Colossians. So in the beginning, I would suggest to you, in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, that's his deity. Augustine said, here is a beginning which had no beginning. The eternal Son of God. In the beginning, whenever that was, he was there. But at the beginning in John's epistle has to do with his humanity. A different beginning. If you like to think of it as the one who is in the beginning in eternity, fine, but I think John's speaking of his humanity. So the letter opens with three verses, which are a brief summary of the gospel which John wrote. The knowledge of eternal life is based on the unimpeachable testimony of those who heard, saw, contemplated, handled him, in whom eternal life was incarnate. The life was manifested, John says, and we have seen it and bear witness. So these are indisputable facts. So in Gnosticism and modern cults, they deny that Jesus is God. They deny that he is truly man, permanently man. 1 John 4, every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not of God. That is, come permanently. The body he took in incarnation was the body that was on the cross. And that very same body was taken down from the cross and put in a tomb, raised again the third day, a spiritual body, because the Lord said, handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And Thomas, the doubting Thomas, he was able to look at the Lord, and he was able to recognize in that mortal wound that he was Lord, and he was God. My Lord, and my God. So the first error, you remember what they said, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. The first error was that he claimed to be the Son of God. And that's what they said. He ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. The last error is the resurrection of the dead. Said it wasn't the Christ that died, and therefore there is really no resurrection of the dead. In the gospel, life is manifested in the Son of God. And in the epistle, eternal life is manifested in the children of God. That's the difference. And I link that up with two verses. This verse only occurs twice in the New Testament. The expression, no man has seen God at any time. John chapter 1. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath fully told him out. You want to know what God is like? Read the Gospels. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the epistle again. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now quickly, going through John chapter 1. the Lord's glory. In verse 1, we see the glory of His Godhead. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In verse 3, the great glory of His greatness. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In verse 14, the glory of His grace, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of His eternity. He's in the bosom of the Father. There was an old brother and he used to pray this. He thanked God for the Son who never left the bosom of the Father. Oh, I know we read in John chapter 6, I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. But there's a unique relationship of the Father and the Son. And there's a Son who never left the bosom, the affection, the love of the Father. The glory of His grief. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The glory of His government. The angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I want to keep my promise. But I do, our brother made a remark, and he said the Lord was a man. I'm very glad that He became a man. You know, when you read John's Gospel, you're reading about the Gospel of the Son of God. You're reading about His deity, that He's God. But I'm very impressed with the many times you read about Him being a man. Didn't John say, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. John chapter 4, the woman said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The Pharisee said, never man speak like this man. And the blind man said, a man that is called Jesus made clay of a spittle and anointed mine eyes. And that's one of the accusations they made against Him. For a good work we stone thee not, but because thou being a man, makest thyself God. And in John chapter 11, could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that this man should not have died? I'll finish with this. Clear, irrefutable declarations in the New Testament that Jesus is God. John 1 and 1, the Word was God. Matthew 1 verse 23, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Romans 9 and 5 says He's God over all, blessed forever. And doesn't the Apostle Paul say in those beautiful verses in Titus chapter 2, we're looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and cleanse for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. He's addressed as God in Hebrews 1. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And John tells us in the 5th chapter, we know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ, This is the true God and eternal life. Psalm 45 says this, He is thy Lord. Worship thy Him.